Back in the book of Revelation, back to it, chapter 6, rereading the seals unfolded regarding the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they're known, and then moving on to the fifth seal. Listen to God's word from Revelation chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. Then I saw the Lamb upon one open. Let me start over. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures call out as with a voice of thunder, "Come." I looked, and there was a white horse. Its rider had a bow, a crown was given to it, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature call out, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would slaughter one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature call out, "Come." I looked, and there was a black horse. Its rider held a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's pay, 3 quarts of barley for a day's pay, but do not damage the olive oil and the wine." Then he opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature call out, "Come." I looked, and there was a pale green horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with him. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, famine, and pestilence, and by the wild animals of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, "Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth?" They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number would be complete, both of their fellow servants and of their brothers and sisters who were soon to be killed as they themselves had been killed. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Those Christians who have gone on to be with the Lord throughout the ages are known in military terms and ecclesiastical terms as the church triumphant, those who have conquered. We who are still here, still as brothers and sisters in the church, are known as the church militants. We're still fighting the battle. We're still attempting to conquer. Military terms. Last week, of course, was Memorial Day weekend, and here in Cranberry and other communities, we had a parade that honored those who had made the ultimate sacrifice for their nation in the armed services. It's always a wonderful parade and a great day and a great ceremony, rightfully honoring those honored dead. The Church of Jesus Christ has honored dead as well. Many, all of them, in one way or another, are called saints. Those who have gone on to be with the Lord are called saints. They are holy. But there is a special category of saints in the church triumphant who themselves made the ultimate sacrifice of their lives for their faith in God and in God's Son, Jesus Christ. We call these people martyrs. Now, the word martyr in Greek is a more common word translated as witness. People who are witnesses, who bear witness to the faith they have. A martyr was one who bore witness and bears witness to the faith that they have, even unto death, the ultimate sacrifice. After the four horsemen have been seen by John in this view of heaven and what is to come, And we note that the four horsemen represent various difficulties that are facing Christians and that are facing the world at the time they were written. This book was written and in all times and all places of the Church of Jesus Christ. The first one, the white horse, represents conquering and conquer. It represents empire. It represents the desire for power and to gain it. The second seal is the one that people use and have used to establish empire and to conquer, and that is the sword wars. The third one has to do with economic injustice and how the rich keep getting richer and the poor keep getting poorer, and there's economic oppression very often associated with that urge to power, that urge to gain as much money, taxation, whatever. In the world at the time this was written, in the world of the Roman Empire, it was an oppressive taxing system. We talk about that somewhat at the time when we talk about Jesus' birth, but it was all throughout the Roman Empire. The empire was established or was sustained by the oppressive taxes of the empire. And then fourthly, we have death itself and Hades as in all sorts of forms. And then the scene shifts really rather dramatically. Remember, John is gazing into heaven. That's been established for us along the way. What he sees, what he records for us, and maybe even what he sees, is symbolic. It goes really beyond the ability to describe. So the best we can do is have these images that are given to us that in many, many ways are suggestive, but really not to be taken literally. But what we find here is that as he has previously viewed the throne room of God in heaven, where the throne of God is and the throne of the Lamb is, and the Holy Spirit represented by the flames of the lampstand surrounding the thrones, the fullness. So we have a full Trinitarian view of God. That is the throne room from which God rules, but it's also the temple of God. There was a shadow of that temple, or an example of it, or an instance of it in a lesser form, that was in Jerusalem. And in the Holy of Holies was the place where heaven and earth touched. The very presence of God was in the Holy of Holies in the temple. It was one of those doors, we might say, as we talked about the book of Revelation, that opened from time to time where heaven, where we get a peek, where we get a look. And it was something that was part of the life of God's people. Well, that's only a mirror, an image of the true temple, the true place where God dwells, and that's heaven. That's this view here. Someday, there won't be a temple in heaven. There already isn't a temple on earth. That was destroyed in the year 70 AD by the Romans, and it's never been reestablished. But someday, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, there'll be no need for the temple, for God will dwell in the midst of God's people. But what we're getting a view of here is the heavenly temple, and we're getting a view of the altar that's there. Now, in the earthly temple, the altar was the place of sacrifice, where animals would be sacrificed. And at the base of the altar would gather and then be collected and utilized in one way or another was the blood of those animals, of those sacrifices. So here we're getting something suggestive of those sacrifices and sacrifice unto death and of blood, because what John sees is he sees under the altar in the heavenly temple. And what does he see? He sees the souls of the martyrs. He sees the souls of those, not just those who have died in the Lord, who are saints. There's going to be a whole lot more of those. But he sees those who died giving witness to their faith in God and in Jesus Christ. And they cry out. They cry out not for vengeance. They cry out for the day when earth will be put right, when God will indeed be viewed by all on the earth as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus Christ, his Son, the kingdom given to him. And there will be no more need for the sacrifice and the blood of martyrs. Tertullian was an early father of the church. He's the first father to really write theological stuff in Latin. Before that, it was in Greek. Tertullian had a saying that has become well known. It said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It is the blood of the martyrs that established the church. Yes, the church was established by the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost, which we remember and celebrate next week. But it was by the blood of the martyrs that the church conquered. It was by the blood of the martyrs that the church grew and began to spread throughout the world. There were periods of persecution within the history of Rome related to the Christians. Frankly, historically, the persecutions were on, in terms of an historic scale, were not as large as we might think or been led to think over the years. They were not constant. That doesn't mean it was wise to identify oneself as a Christian, but there were periods in which there were persecution was more intense. Sometimes it had to do with who the emperor was and how that emperor would enforce certain laws. Sometimes it had to do with local officials who would be enforced or not enforced to certain degrees those laws as well. The first significant persecution began in the year 64 AD. Not too many years, several decades after Christ was crucified, raised, and ascended into heaven. It was under the Emperor Nero. And what happened during Nero's reign in 64 AD was there was a huge fire in Rome. Much of Rome was destroyed. Nero did not fiddle while Rome, but he did sing a poem, according to history and historical tradition. Some believe that Nero himself was responsible and had the fire started so that he could rebuild Rome more gloriously under his rule. But whether to take pressure off himself or just to find a scapegoat, Nero identified that the fire was started by the Christians. And so we have the first really significant persecution in Rome. Nero had Christians attached to poles and used them as human torches. He had people crucified. That was always happening. He had Christians dressed in the skins of animals and then wild dogs let loose to tear them apart. As persecution would develop in certain places, sometimes it was brought into the Colosseum or to the theater and was actually part of the entertainment of the crowds. In some places, Christians were killed by gladiators. In some places and times, they were killed by wild animals. It was during the persecution of Nero that we believe that the Apostle Paul was martyred and that Peter, the Apostle Peter, was martyred. The Apostle Paul, as a Roman citizen, had some rights. He could not be subjected to crucifixion and other things. He was beheaded, as were probably the majority of those martyrs who over these years who gave their life. Probably most were beheaded. That doesn't mean they might not have suffered before. They might have been mauled by animals, but then if they weren't killed, they would have been beheaded in the arena. That was the case of one famous martyr, a woman by the name of Perpetua, who had just given birth to a baby and was still nursing and brought into the arena and died, was killed. Persecutions did not end until the year 212. So we have from 64 to 212 this period of these years, because it was in 212 that Emperor Constantine issued the Edict of Milan that ended forever the Roman persecutions of Christians. One of the reasons Christians were persecuted was they were viewed as a threat to the empire, because they would not sacrifice to the Roman gods. And later, under the Emperor Domitian, when he declared himself Lord God, they would not sacrifice to the emperor. Now, for us, it's probably the impact of that and why that would be viewed as so offensive to the Romans and so dangerous to the Romans. We would have to understand how deeply connected sacrifice was to Roman culture, to Roman identity. One emperor, in wanting to unite the empire, one of the ways he found to unite the empire was to have everyone in the empire sacrifice on a particular occasion. And if you did sacrifice, you were given a certificate that you had sacrificed. Some Christians sacrificed. Many of them did, and the church had a problem. What do we do with these people later if they want to be restored after the persecutions? Some people bribed others to get the certificates. And some people refused to sacrifice. Probably one of the most noted of the martyrs, an early one, was a man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John, who wrote the book of Revelation. Polycarp was bishop of Smyrna. Remember, one of the seven letters at the beginning of the book of Revelation is written to Smyrna. Depending on exactly what the dating is, Polycarp himself might have been the recipient of that letter. Polycarp, no doubt, had read the book of Revelation and other scripture. In the year 156, which is the traditional year that this happened, although some scholars say it happened a little later, Polycarp was an old man. He was probably at least in his 90s. And at one point, his life was sought, and the church hid him. But when his captors showed up, he entertained them with food and drink. And they took him to the arena. And there what we see is that the official practically begged him to just renounce Christ and you'll live. This is from the martyrdom of Polycarp. Why? What is wrong with saying Caesar is Lord and sacrificing and so forth and thus being saved. Respect your age and all the other things. They swear by the genius of Caesar. Change your mind. Say away with the atheists. You see, Christians were viewed as atheists because they did not worship the Roman gods. You know what Polycarp did? He swiped his hand to the whole crowd and said, away with the atheists. Meaning they were the atheists. Take the oath and we'll let you go. Revile Christ, Polycarp said. I have served him for 86 years. In no way has he dealt unjustly with me. So how can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Swear by Caesar's genius. How can you say that? Do you expect that I will swear by Caesar's genius, as you suggest, and pretend to be ignorant of who I am? Listen to what I say openly. I am a Christian. The official threatened him with wild beasts. Polycarp said, bring it on. Or words to that effect. The crowd, however, because he didn't seem to fear the beasts at all, tied him to a stake. They were about to nail him to the stake, which is what they often did when they were going to burn someone. But he said, you don't have to nail me, I'll stand here. And he did. And they lit the fire, and there's a tradition of miracle in this, that the fire did not touch him. It was either that or because of his crying suffering, we don't know, but he was actually killed by a soldier standing by with a knife. There's miracle stories associated with that. This is what it meant to be a Christian. In the early years of the beginning of Christianity, and there are places in the world where it has been like that, and it is still like that. If you've ever read the novel Silence, it's an incredible novel. I think it's a Japanese author. His name escapes me now. That's how they conquered, though, you see? That's how Jesus conquered. He died on the cross. That's what the seven churches, especially that church in Smyrna, of which Polycarp was bishop, was written to be faithful unto death. Don't fear what you are about to suffer. I'm reading right from the letter. And I'll tell you, when God's kingdom is established, it will not be established by soldiers. When God's kingdom is established, it will not be established by guns. It will not be established by human war. It'll be established through the victory of those who, like Jesus himself, are willing to witness their faith even unto the ultimate sacrifice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll ask the ushers to come forward.